will be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
I'm the last now.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Dave. And let's open our Bible this morning, praise the Lord, to the book of Genesis in chapter 1. We're up to day 4. And I think we got 3 more days of creation after this, and then a day of rest. No, that includes a day of rest. And so I appreciate again that we could look at some of these things. Again, I like to emphasize that I'm going through this because God says what he means and means what he says. A lot of people have read a lot of things into the creation account here, and I thought it was important that we walk through with a belief in the verbal, plenary, inspiration of God's Word, a belief of its inerrancy, a belief of its infallibility, and again, just relook at some familiar portions of Scripture that we could again understand a basis of our faith. The book of Genesis is again the introduction to all doctrines, all of the Bible. The introduction to the need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we'll see when we get to the creation of man here. But again, we again look at the book of Genesis as a basis, a foundation of pretty much everything we believe, and that is that foundation that has been abandoned by our society, is that foundation that's been abandoned by the world. Who's doing everything they can to come up with another explanation for our existence here. We looked a little bit in our Sunday school hour as Dave taught that lesson about miracles and whether we believe in miracles or not. And here we're looking at God making a world out of nothing to make sure we understand that, hey, we believe that. We believe what the Bible says. And we stand on it. I was appalled again and still am a little bit of the people and independent fundamental Baptist churches holding on to a King James Bible who have polluted the creation account and believe something a little bit different. My hero, C.I. Schofield, again at the turn of the century, was told again that science has proven that rocks are millions of years old and therefore the Bible cannot be true. And so he took and said, well, okay, we can find it. We can fix God's Bible by inserting a gap in accounting for the age of rocks. And so that's one of the failures of my hero of Bible study, again, C.I. Schofield, started down a path. And once that pathway was opened, that the Bible Genesis account is not really accurate to the day. Boy, a lot of people have wedged all kinds of things into that and pried it wide open until there's even a lot of Baptists that do not believe in the day count that God gives here in Genesis chapter 1. So I said it's important to me anyway to walk down through each of these and to examine them more fully. I wrote a dissertation on this, and so sometimes I go a little deeper than I should, I'm sure. But I'm enjoying immensely our study. Let's go ahead and look now at day four, and let's stand Genesis chapter one. Let's stand and look at this portion of scripture. The day count is Wednesday, again, the fourth day of the week. And this is the first week of the universe's existence. And so we'll go ahead and begin our reading in verse 13. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 13. You follow along in your Bible as I read down through the fourth day of creation. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I love that little line at the close of verse 16. He made the stars also. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Father, praise you for your word. We want to tell you we believe every bit of it, and we trust you on it. And thank you again, Father, for increasing our faith, even as we'd examine the miracle of it all. And Father, as we do, may we not miss the miracle even of our own salvation. And Father, the miracle again of saving the likes of us, setting us on a solid rock, giving us eternal life, taking away all condemnation. Father, we praise you and thank you for our salvation. Thank you we can stand here with other believers today and rejoice in this old book and pray again, Father, that you'd smile on our efforts to lift it up and to exalt your Son. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And as we pick up this day, I want to rehearse the fact again that on the third day, there was a planet created. Planets usually in orbit. This one was not in orbit. It was the Earth. And people again, and even our own government that tries to push down your throat the idea that there was aliens that had something to do with creation. Again, God's Word is pretty clear that that's all balderdash. There is no E.T. Despite the movie, E.T. Phone Home. What's E.T. stand for?
Extraterrestrial.
There's no extraterrestrials, people from outside of this earth. There's no Martians, as they started out being called, and people from Mars out of our own solar system. But again, understand that what we have here given as a blow-by-blow account of God's construction of this whole universe is accurate and detailed, and it is scientifically proven. So I need to say some things about science, and I'll try not to bring Dr. Fauci into them. But did anybody see the mugshot of Dr. Fauci? Somebody had that here at church, I thought, where it was just his forehead. No? Okay. Well, never mind that. Dr. Fauci is a very short man. Well, never mind. Where was I at? So science, so-called, again, is the great deceiver. It's a liar. Everything that it teaches is based on the lies of the devil. And so, again, once we understand that, I don't mind being called a science denier, because that's science so-called. But boy, when you take real science and you look into what real science teaches us, and then we look into this creation account, boy, again, it just rings, it fits together like that. The world is made out of nothing. And everything it says about this creation is true and accurate scientifically. Again, we already looked at that verse in Deuteronomy that said the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may observe to do all that is written in this law. And so, again, there are things that an infinite God knows that are not revealed. We don't know everything, but what we do know, again, we hold on to with faith and trust in God. And so I'd already written one penny pulpit on this same creation day, the fourth day. As the fourth day of this universe dawned, there was no sun, moon, or stars to divide the day from the night. There was a singular, solitary planet, and that's in quotes, the focus of all of God's creative energies, which hung upon nothing and orbited nothing. Holy, inspired, inerrant, preserved for 3,500 years now, Scripture reports, he stretches out the north over the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing, Job 25:7. On the first Wednesday, this first Wednesday of our universe, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years. Verse 17 says, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. The lesser light to rule the night could capture our attention here. God created seven planets set in order around the sun, and our moon set in orbit around the earth. The earth took its place in the third orbit. And lesser minds that care remember planet names with the sentence, Mary's velvet eyes make John stay up nights proposing. Another preacher sent me a line, something about Mother... Something about making pie. There's a couple of them anyway, acronyms to remember. The names of the planets. Proposing was determined to be a dwarf cluster of rocks and lost its standing. So truly, again, there were seven other planets in God's Wednesday creation. The orbiting planets are in a plane, still hang upon nothing, and the north still stretches out over the empty place. Uranus takes 84 years to orbit the sun and spins backward because God has a global sense of humor. The evolutionists have no way to account for why all of the planets spin in the same way, except one, which is backwards again. And so they can't imagine how this thing came to be. I can, okay, because I got a book on that. Praise the Lord. Neptune has a year that is 165 Earth years long. And it was proven to exist mathematically before it was seen in a very large telescope. Five planets are visible with the naked eye. Before the invention of TV, mankind watched them at night. Venus, you may have heard of, is called the morning star, and it is called the evening star, because when you look towards the sun, again, the planet out there that's closer to the sun than us. It's not the closest. What is the closest, anyway? Mary's velvet. Mars. No, not Mars. I need another M.
Oh, wait, Mercury.
Mercury. Mars is right next to Earth, again, the other side, if I remember right. So Mercury, again, is closer to the sun but it's not such that we see it. Venus is out in an orbit around the sun, and so when the sun sets, we look off towards the sunset and we see Venus, and we call that the morning star. No, in the sunset we call it the evening star. Next morning, we often see Venus before we see the sun rise, for those of us who get up to see the sun rise. And so it's called the morning star. Important little facts again. And so I've studied again and got us a telescope and looked at the moons around Saturn and Jupiter. And again, done a lot of those things. Just tremendous, again, study. And we're just looking inside our own solar system. And notice this act of creation, of creating the lesser lights, to me is, again, the creation of our solar system. The creation, again, of the moon that we claim as a lesser night. Now, remember, those stars are not burning balls of fire. Those are reflections of planets. But they're brighter than any of the other stars that we can see. And so when you see a bright star in the evening, those of you who have quoted the little poem, First Star I Saw Tonight, you are usually looking at a planet, actually. And so watching what we call now the wandering stars, they called it that then in Bible times, the wandering stars, we have a wonder to behold. And it determines, it determines the signs. Again, the signs of the year. It determines the time of year when we could see the different constellations of the stars. From the north here, we can see different constellations that mark out the time of the year. And so we watch those things as signs again on seasons and for days and for years. And so all of those are created. And then we have that one little phrase that says, and he created the stars also. Look at verse 16. He made the stars also. Some of us hold to the fact that since the stars were called the hosts of heaven on occasion, and the angels are called the hosts of heaven, that it's very possible that on this day he created angels as well, which in one of those angels would have been Lucifer. And Lucifer, we know in the Word of God, on the 31st verse of this tremendous chapter, everything was not just good, it was very good, including the creation of angels. And so again, angels were created perfect. The Bible emphasizes that. Angels were created beings, the Bible says that. And everything that was created in these 6 days. The Bible says that over and over and over again. We have a 7-day week because the Bible says that. And because, again, God initiated this whole world on a 7-day week pattern. And it's still on the same pattern. And so, understanding the creation account gives rise that we'd understand many other scriptures. And certainly that we would understand that there's no alien life forms out there. I've worked in Area 51. I've been down there. We've unfolded some of the secrets. Everything in Area 51 was compartmented. So the only things that I saw and knew about was the things, again, that pertained to the projects I was working on. But again, it's already been, I was all excited when they released that document on Area 51, the declassification of Area 51. And we all sat down as a family and watched where I had been working to amazement again. But a government cover story was often, again, when we had a, I guess it's all unclassified, F-117, when we had an F-117 crash out near St. Louis. F-117 is that faceted radar thing. And they had to get every single piece of that radar reflective material after that plane crash and recover it. The pilot ejected, pointed it out over a deserted area in Missouri, and it crashed out there. Listen, they cordoned off the whole thing and collected every piece of that broken airplane. And when they did that, they needed a cover story for what was happening. What do you suppose their cover story was? Their cover story was this. Are you guys recovering a UFO? Did something crash out here? Was it an alien life form? Was it a flying saucer? And the answer was categorically, we can neither confirm nor deny. And so again, that's what sprung out of all of that. And that's what sprung out of all of it. We have cover stories for black programs. Again, is very often the case. And now it's swelled to first, it's full dimension now. The government, of course, that government wouldn't lie to you, right? Even though they're putting masks on again in New York State, the government wouldn't lie to you. And so they've got a commission now to prove the existence of UFOs and alien life forms. And I'm sure that they'll come out with the results that they want to come out with on that topic. And what they want to come out with, again, is a denial that there is a Jehovah God who created this world. NASA has invested billions of dollars to find alien life forms, to find water on Mars, to prove that life exists on other planets and that we evolved here. So let me stop right here. And I want to get into, again, this creation account here of all of the planets and more so the stars, the solar system around us. I trust, again, that each of us are a little bit of students of that sort of thing to understand that. But let me go ahead and say that our government, again, is against the Creator and the creation. And everything that's financed, when they finance research, if your research program comes up with an answer that denies climate change, that is the end of your resource money. Again, you're not given any more federal money. Because you denied one of their primary belief systems. Same thing for evolution. If your research comes up with a denial of evolution, then again, immediately all government funds to your research program are canceled and you get no more research funds. And so research programs and science, so-called, tells exactly what the government wants told. And the government wants told that there is no God. Is that a conspiracy? Yes, it is a conspiracy. It's right out of the pits of hell. It's a conspiracy of Satan himself, who's driving the events of our country and driving it to the point, again, that we've reached where we're at today. As we understand these things, understand this, that, hey, there is coming an end to all this. But right now, all nations are going to be pitted against Jehovah God. And they are, and research money only goes to give the answers that they want to hear. I was talking with a couple of fellas. They seem, everywhere I go, they want to talk about this. and so we're talking again about the flood and the proof of the flood. You know, science has denied the existence of a world flood. But evidence everywhere, anyone who's ever jumped in an airplane, sorry, Dave, and flown over Texas again, it looks like a dry lake bed again. And you can see all the ridges where water, again, was once and drained off, as it were. Anyone who's walked through Indian Gap or Water Gap, New Jersey, again, or Pennsylvania, right on the border, where all of a sudden there's a break in the Appalachian Mountains and there's this huge pass like water broke through the mountains and drained into the sea off of this continent. Again, over and over again, there's proof of the existence of a world flood, but man must deny it. Because the Bible says that man must deny it. And they do, and they ignore all evidence. Right here in our own area, again, I uncovered studies from Cornell University that showed the carbon-14 dating on the Great Lakes and how they were uncovered. Again, the carbon-14 dating comes right after the Bible's account of the flood. And so we had the flood, and then for several hundred years, there was a glacier over all of this area. And as that glacier resided, sure enough, you can check the carbon-14 dating of the existence of things that were before the flood and things that were after the flood. And sure enough, it comes right out that's when that glacier was here, was after the flood. They buried that again, and there's never been another ounce of word spoken of it. I wished I downloaded the whole study now, but again, to understand that, hey, they squelched all that because it doesn't give the numbers that they want for billions of years old in an ice age. So understand what we're up against here to try and disprove the Bible. And then let's look at this one other thing, a couple minutes that I want to look at. And over here in verse 6 of our account, notice it said, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it divide the waters from the waters." Look down again in verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." And so I want to put a picture in your mind here of this firmament again. And a firmament is an area or a space. And on that day, he made a firmament with the water up here and the water down here. And then he formed the water down here into a planet. And he caused plants to grow on it here on the third day. And now we're up to the fourth day, and he's in on this planet. The firmament is still a place. And what's above the firmament?
Water.
Water, okay. The Bible says so. It's clear. I love Kent Hovind. And Kent Hovind, he tried to place a canopy of water that surrounded the earth. And I liked all of his discussion of all of that, and how maybe during the flood the canopy collapsed and dumped all that water on the earth. But he missed the fact, again, that no, there's a canopy around the firmament. And inside of the firmament, in the verses I just read, is our solar system. But also inside of our firmament is a million other solar systems. A million, let me say it again. I didn't get the effect I wanted. There's a million other solar systems that have a star in its center and planets circling around it. Millions of them. And so every time you see a star at night, you look out and you see the North Star, let's focus on that. It's the center of the attention. And Job, remember, he talks about Orion. He talks about the different constellations that they described in Job's day. And again, those constellations, we still have them today. We can identify them. They're not named in Latin in Job's day. He named them in Hebrew. When we translated the King James Bible into English, they took the Hebrew names and put them with the name for the constellation that matched up to it. What had seven stars, what had the hunter, what had all the different descriptions that's given in the book of Job. And so when we do that again, understand that those constellations all around us are constellations of stars. And every one of those stars has a solar system around it, a planet that exists around it. Boy, what's the one planet that's gargantuan that we've studied again? I forgot the name of it now. It'll come to me later. But when we do, we compare that even to our own planet, even to the largest of our planets, and the name just went by someplace in the back of my head there. Betelgeuse. Have we heard of that? Okay. Look up the planet called Betelgeuse and understand how gargantuan it is out there. And so we can look now with our telescopes. I love the Hubble telescope, and I love the fact that it was so government-sponsored that they have to publish without copyright all the pictures that they got from the Hubble telescope, and you can sit down and look through black holes, and you can sit in your living room in this day and age of technology and look again through the Hubble telescope at all the things around in our universe and stand in awe of this. To understand again that there's a universe, every one of those, now we understand, we've only understood this in the past 50 years, now we understand that every one of those solar systems has a black hole, or every one of those, what's our Milky Way?
Galaxy.
Every one of those galaxies has a black hole in the middle of it. And in a black hole, matter is turning into nothing. And so again, God laughs at us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And listen, he's laughing to understand again that God, who created all of this, And man, in our little finite mind here, look as if we have an infinite universe. And one of the teachings, again, that they have about our universe is that it's infinite. It goes on forever. It does not. God said there's a canopy out there that stops it. And so it is finite. Anyone that's read some of Albert Einstein's heard of the theory of relativity. And everything in Albert Einstein's theory of relativity hinges on the fact that this universe is finite. All his math demonstrates and proves that this Earth universe is finite. The fact that his research, again, discovered that matter is made out of pure energy. And we just took a little pebble of that energy and compressed it down so much that it imploded on itself, and that mass turned into energy was an unspeakable, unbelievable amount of energy that came out of that. And so all of the research, everything we've looked at, holds up exactly what this book says, that this is a finite universe. It's not infinite. That, again, everything in our universe was created by God after he created the earth. And, again, I don't care how much they age rocks and how much they date rocks. Everything we know, again, in true science, as we look at God's word, is true and accurate. And so, as we stand here, as believers, again, boy, don't let the word be compromised. I look again at the problem of so many churches. I said we, at the camp meeting again, had fellowship with several churches, some of them as small as ours. Again, to understand again that there's a lot of churches that have gone by the wayside because they've compromised on this book. They've not believed, again, the accuracy of the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God, the verbal plenary. Some of them have picked up modernist Bibles. I had a discussion with Brother Bennett out in his area. The problem with GRBC churches all over Iowa area, again, was their compromise on the Bible. They didn't believe the Bible anymore. They took an NIV and said, well, it's a better version. No, it's not. It's filled with modernist ecumenical lies. And so those churches dwindle down to where they don't believe and they don't have faith. Boy, again, I want that we would understand that, hey, this book is true. This book is accurate. And there's no compromise. Here in New York State, GRBC churches compromised on their belief of Calvinism. They all went to Calvinism first, and now they're starting to use modernist Bibles. And so again, to understand that we want to take a hold on God's Word. And we as believers need to hold on to every word of this book. Satan has designed to destroy it ever since he told Eve in the garden, yea, hath God said, and brought doubt again about what God said. And listen, man today has brought the downfall of Christianity per se, because of a doubt in the Word of God. God says what he means. God means what he says. And learn to hold on to this book. Brother Bennett warned us pretty sternly again about listening to false teachers, listening to other preachers online, wherever it were. There's an area of compromise in their teaching. Most of them, many of them, have an area of Calvinism that's a chink in their armor, and that chink again just broadens and broadens into total wholesale error. Many of them don't have a stand on the King James Bible. I've got several books that quote the NIV, I used to call them good reference books, but I'm very careful of them now to understand if they can't see the importance of verbal plenary inspiration, then you want to be kind of careful of everything else they say from that point on. They will lead you into error. Mm-hmm. And so again, boy, let's hug our Bible a little bit closer. And let's understand that God has given us his word. There's going to be no better translation than this book right here. 57 translators. All of them knew four or five languages since they were in kindergarten. All of them, 57 of them, were divided into three teams. And took 7 years to translate this book from the Hebrew and Greek into the English language. They modified the English language so that we could again have the these and the thous in the Bible, so that we could understand but the difference between first person, singular, plural, second person, singular, plural, the tense of verbs that go with every noun. They modified the English language. And we thought this, the Victorians are the ones that spoke funny. They spoke funny because they were reading this book. And so again, the English language was modified in order to capture God's word with a preserved accuracy that you and I only have in English today in a King James Bible. Boy, again, understand that. And again, I don't go around beating people over the head with my King James Bible. A lot of people, sincere Christians, love the Lord, but have been led wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, if it's a pastor that's using an NIV Bible, I have no resolve. I don't mind beating them over the head. Again, a pastor ought to know better. A pastor who's given charge to study the Word, to study to show themselves approved unto God. Listen, they got no business leading their folks to use a ecumenical Bible. But again, understand that a lot of Christians out there that are deceived and walking into a diluted Bible that is going to lead into error. And we again want to make sure that, hey, we're taking a stand on the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Word of God. We believe it's still in existence. I can hold a copy today. And if I'm holding an English Bible written by those 57 translators and translated over a 7 year period, there is no better translation. Whenever I heard Dr. McGee, I love Dr. McGee, whenever I hear him say, well, a better translation is, and now he couches a lot of that sometimes. He said, this is just my translation. But again, there is no better translation into the English language in this book. Some people, when they say they found this word and they can translate it better, they don't take account in all the other 66 books of the Bible how that word is used. Those 57 translators translated the whole Bible so that they could, again, get the big picture. And when we look at a portion of Scripture and say a better translation would be vultures, but Isaiah translated it into eagles, again, and that in order to fit the prophecy that fits, again, we use eagles in the New Testament, even though they behave like vultures, and they think eagles don't eat dead things. I guess maybe they've never been to Alaska and watched what eagles eat up there again. But again, little things like that where they translate wrong because of their mind, and they put down what they think God meant to say rather than what God actually said. Be careful. And I know that's a theme around here, and I again want to hit that drum one more time on our way by as we look at the creation of cow, that God says what He means, and He means what He says. I want you to step out. I don't know if tonight will work. Sometime this week, I want you to step out and look at the sky around you. Shut off the TV. And look at the sky, and look at the wonders. Where you said you went out and saw the Milky Way. It's just impressive. Understand that the Milky Way, we're just one little galaxy and one little solar system inside a gargantuan Milky Way. And in the center of that Milky Way, again, is a black hole. And so when you look, and we can't see it. From where we're at in the Milky Way, we can't see that thing, again, the black hole that exists. We can prove that it's there mathematically now because we understand how to measure gravity and the changes in gravity and going through space and looking at gravity. And listen, we can do that because light changes direction when it's influenced by gravity. Could I say this light changes speed? Could I say this again, that Albert Einstein come up with the idea that there's portals, that there's places where light does not travel at the speed of light, where mass affects light and time affects light. So when we look at I got a whole section on that in my dissertation, that we look at a red star that had a nova again, and we saw the nova, and it's recorded, and we know that it was 57 million years ago. We base that on the speed of light, with the presumption that Albert Einstein didn't know what he was talking with the theory of relativity, and that the speed of light is constant and consistent throughout the whole universe. It is not. And so, again, the answers that we find, our finding in true science, again, uphold every word of this old book. I got another section on the flood that we might get through if we have time. But all of it, scientifically, again, just demonstrates when we use true science and examine God's Word, that God's Word is true. The Bible said, let God be true, and every man a liar. And certainly God's Word is true. And more importantly, God's Word says this, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. Someone help me with 17.
For God sent not his Son
into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. I'm mixing my verses. And he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We talked about some things in Sunday school about not believing and the belief, the miracle of our own salvation. If you go on down through the next couple of verses, 19 and 20, it talks again about the fact that men love darkness rather than light. And you were there once, and we did love darkness rather than light. And there's a rebellion against God's Word, because men love darkness rather than light. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, not only were you in darkness, but when you were unsaved, you were darkness. You were darkness itself. And so the miracle we have of salvation, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Praise the Lord that we're saved from condemnation of sin. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for your word. We stand here in awe of it. To understand again secret things belong to you. But boy, you've revealed some things. And we just want to tell you, Lord, we believe every word of this old book. And we're trusting you. And you said, blessed is the man who puts his trust in your Son. So having done that, Father, we'd ask that you'd bless. Encourage us now in the week we're going to step into. And Father, cause again that we'd have an opportunity to share with somebody the saving grace that you showed to us. Father, give us a joy of our salvation. Help us not to walk through this week in the mully grubs because of the decisions of our own nation. Help us again to not portray misery and woe, but that we could again portray the hope that lieth in us. And Father, that you'd encourage each one of us in that way to speak of your Son to somebody this week. We'll give you all the praise. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for answered prayers that we've seen. And we pray again that you go with us now into a new week as we've begun it in this hour of worship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We had a preacher preach out of Lest the Seed Die last night, Brother Richard. A tremendous verse. Referenced a verse that says something like this. I'll sing it a couple times. Some of you may know it. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Let's step into this week. Crucified for Christ. Let's sing that one more time. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.